This week, we are going to backtrack a little bit to a lesson that was studied a few weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago, in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. On Wednesday night, the detail, the events, the information was covered in great detail. And unfortunately, I did not have a chance to be a part of the study or to lend my voice, I should say, in the study. And so on today, God has granted me the charge to continue sharing from that study. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, recount yet another event about Jesus. And for our time together, I want us to think about it from this perspective, the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter. But I'd love for you to read with me verses 1 through 9. I want us to read it together. For we have said that we sing the word, we pray the word, and we, note we, read the word. Amen? Amen. So let's read it together, beginning with verse number 1. Let's read. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Amen. Amen. Again, the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter. If we go back to verse number 1, back at verse number 1, it says that Jesus had a regular practice of teaching. Look at that last sentence. It says, "And it was his, as was his custom, he taught them." And so Jesus, in his ministry, had a regular practice of displacing ignorance with knowledge through teaching. Amen? Oh, come on, stay hooked up with me, because remember, we are committed followers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must do what Jesus did, and we also then must what? Displace ignorance with knowledge by teaching. In fact, when you think about Jesus' ministry, teaching was a primary characteristic of what he did. Wherever Jesus went, he was teaching. Through teaching, Jesus corrected lies about God, an error that had began to circulate among God's people. And so Jesus brought truth where truth did not exist, and he affirmed the realities of what God was doing. See, it's only when people walk in truth can they begin to experience the peace, the healing, and the joy that comes from being in a relationship with God. Only when they are walking in truth can they begin to experience all that God has for them. And so Jesus, when he had gone to this place and the crowd had gathered around him, he then began to teach him. But unfortunately, Jesus' teaching session is interrupted by people with a different agenda. Look at verse number 2, for it says, some Pharisees came and tested him. And so Jesus is there teaching. We're not told what he is teaching about. What we are told, though, is that in the process of him teaching, somebody interrupts the teaching session. Instead of coming to learn from the master teacher, they come to test the teacher. See, in their upside down way of thinking, which was fueled by their pride and their arrogance, they thought they already had everything figured out. They thought that because God had allowed them to oversee some responsibility along the way, that they had God kind of in their pockets. That they understood him at a level that no one else did. And they felt like it was their job then to protect the people while protecting their status, in making sure that everybody understood what God desired. But Jesus had some words about the Pharisees. You remember them because we talked about this. We read this and when we studied this back in Mark chapter 7. Here's what Jesus said about the Pharisees after he had called them hypocrites. He said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. No, that's not the message today. I'm not gonna stop. I know you guys had all kinds of images that popped in your mind about people honoring God with their lips and talking about doing what is righteous. But then when you see their un-Christ-like behavior, you wonder what God they are talking about. That wasn't the message. Let me get back to what it says in Mark 7. He says in verse 7, they worship me in vain and their teachings are but rules taught by man. Now listen to what Jesus says about the Pharisees. These are the people that came to test him with this question. Listen to what he says. He says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to serve your own traditions. But they come to test Jesus, the master teacher. And Jesus has given us, oh beloved, he's given us a model of how you and I are to operate. For Jesus remains true to the word, but also true to the spirit of the word. When he responds to the Pharisees who challenge his authority and who test him, by the way, that word test, as it is translated here, is the same word that was used of tempted when it said that Jesus had gone into the wilderness. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So the Pharisees are actually coming to tempt, if you will, Jesus. They are doing in this course the work of the devil. They are not in sync with God's will. They have another influence, another motivator that is moving them, and it is the devil. They ask Jesus this question: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? If you will remember, the Pharisees are the keepers of the law. They were the ones who had what Moses had handed down, and they were also the ones that expanded on that, trying to explain it to others. And so watch what Jesus does with them. He says, what did Moses command you? So he is asking them a question that they know the answer to. See, isn't Jesus nice? I mean, he could have went deep on them, but he didn't. He just says, what did Moses command? Since you tested me, let me see, first of all, if you have the ability to determine whether or not I'm giving the right answer. Because if you can't tell me what Moses commanded, we don't even need to finish this conversation. Jesus is giving us a lesson here, because some of us get in discussions that you're wasting your time in this discussion when an individual doesn't even know the basics. You arguing about something deep. Why would God do such and such and so and so? Wait a minute. Do you even know who God is? Before we start talking about why God would do such and so, let me find out where you are so that we can at least enter the discussion at the same place. Because if I just assume that your understanding about God is the same as my understanding about God, we're going to be having words exchanged, but not a conversation. There will be no communication. Jesus says, what did Moses command you? And the Pharisee replied, they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Now, remember what I just read to you in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus talked about how they were taking the commands of God and laying them aside in order for them to support the traditions of men. By the way, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, found over in Matthew chapter 5, had taught about divorce. He had emphasized the significance of them understanding God's intent. Because in their culture, in their practice, because they were supporting the traditions of men, they were taking God's grace and abusing it. And they were using any old reason to push aside, the men were to push aside their wives. She burnt the bacon. First of all, you ain't supposed to be eating bacon. But she burnt the bacon. Obviously, you ain't going to be able to stay with me much longer. Messed up the laundry. You going to wash the reds with the whites. Look at Look at my robe. I'm going to here with all these spots on my white robe. It's any old reason that irritated them, they were like, okay, I'm tired of you. I want another one. And they would issue this certificate of divorce. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus kind of makes clear. He says, anyone who divorces his wife according to the law must give her a certificate of divorce. And then, but Jesus said, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. And so Jesus, in his explanation, says that, listen, all of those reasons that you are using are not reasonable nor valid reasons. And I'm going to give you the only reason that becomes acceptable is if your wife had, or, and he doesn't deal with them, but if your wife has been unfaithful in the marriage, then you can divorce her. But it's interesting, that's back in Matthew chapter 5. Here in Mark chapter 10, Jesus only says one thing about that. He says, it was because your hearts were hard. Look at verse number 5. Because your hearts were hard, that Moses wrote this law. He said that it was the hardness of your heart that brought about even this idea of writing a certificate of divorce. In other words, that wasn't in God's plan. In fact, he says, the truth of the matter, that's not what God had in mind. And then Jesus proceeds to teach. You can't miss this, right? They came asking about divorce, but watch what Jesus teaches about. Jesus doesn't teach about divorce. Jesus actually teaches about what? Marriage. They came to ask one question. Why? Because they're trying to stir up some mess. They're trying to find out. But Jesus said, wait a minute, I'm not falling for that trap. Moses has already given you a command regarding this, and that command was given, or that law was given, because of the hardness of your heart. But let's go back to the root so that we can deal with the truth of the matter. Because of the hardness of your heart, God allowed him to do this. God allowed Moses to do this. But we need to get back and get to the real thing. And so Jesus began. He went back to the beginning. Back to the beginning. And look at what he says in verse number 6. He says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. In verse number 7, he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. In verse 8 says, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So let's look at the lesson first. Jesus begins with the lesson. He says, first of all, God made them male and female. So he's saying that a marriage, if you even talk about divorce, you got to understand first what a marriage is. A marriage then is supposed to be a relationship between a man and a woman, a male and a female. That was the way he created it. Then secondly, he says that it involves, the marriage then involves the man leaving his father in his mother's care and going and making his own home. That was not always by means of proximity. It did not necessarily mean that that person or that family had to get up and leave. It meant that now he has switched loyalties. He is no longer loyal to his mama and his daddy. Now he has a spouse that he now becomes loyal to. That's why he said you got to leave your allegiance there and cleave then to your wife. Right? So there was a cleaving of the two as they were coming together. And then he said, and the two become one flesh. So now the husband and wife are united together and the two become one flesh. United because he leaves the allegiance that he has with his mom and dad. She leaves the allegiance that she has with her mom and dad. The two become united and they start cleaving together and become one flesh. And then he says, this relationship then is intended to last forever. It doesn't say it explicitly in the text, but what he is talking about is when two become one, really one, and you pull them apart. Someone has illustrated this well with duct tape. You know, duct tape is that tape that works on everything because of its adhesive properties. You put duct tape on something. Listen, when you try to take it off, you're going to have to work to get all of that off, right? And depending upon the type of material you put it on, right? Yeah, it'll tear it apart when you're putting it on. And so someone has illustrated this well, that being married and becoming one is like having duct tape attached, right? When it comes apart, if you try to separate it, it's going to destroy, it's going to tear apart what's there, what it was connected to. And that's why Jesus said the two become one flesh, and let not man separate what God has put together. Now, I say all of that, and I'm not unaware that there are those who have experienced divorce. I know this, and I praise God for his mercy and for his grace. And I thank God that we are living under the blood of Jesus Christ. For if Moses was able to write a certificate of divorce and grant grace for those who were under the old covenant, how much more is the grace that's extended to those of you who are under the new covenant, such that if by chance you've been married and you became one and you divorced, and when you separated, you felt the hurt and the tear, and it took some time for you to be healed and made whole, that the grace of God is sufficient to cover you. I'm thankful that God says, yeah, you tried it and it didn't work. But listen, I'm not going to abandon you because my word is true. I promise that I would never, ever leave you nor forsake you. In good times and in bad times, I'll be your husband. I'll be your wife. He says, I'll be with you. And so even though you had to break up, I have a grace that can cover you. The blood of Jesus, when you allow it to permeate your whole being, will heal your every tear. And he says that then I will restore you and make you whole. Glory to God. So I'm just reading the text, but I want you to understand that God's grace is sufficient to cover you and make you whole. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus is teaching about marriage and truth, because they had allowed the culture of their time to continue to destroy and tear down women, men acting a plumb fool. I mean, just a plumb fool. And women being torn down because of it. And Jesus said, you want me to talk about what happened here? No, 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 no. You need to know the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is, was this was not the way God intended it. But because God's grace is sufficient, because God is an all-knowing God, there is nothing that sneaks up in your experience that God does not know about. And can I tell you something else? There is nothing that can overtake you that God cannot handle. That's why he's called a savior. Glory to God. Whew, y'all better stop. Y'all better stop. Listen, Jesus teaches this truth about marriage, but he goes back to the beginning. I want to give you a couple of things to work with for just a second. John 10 and 10 says that the thief comes only to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly, or have it to the full. So Jesus, on his mission, Jesus is on a mission to give life. But the devil's mission is to what? Destroy life. And to receive life, one must be connected to the source of life. And to prevent life, the devil then seeks to sever your connection from the source. Jesus is coming to give you life. The devil is coming to prevent you from having life. And here's what you and I need to know, why the truth is so important, is because when you don't operate in truth, you cannot have life. Disagreement with what God has said leads to disobedience. Amen. When you disagree with what God has said, it's going to lead you on a path to disobedience. Truth of the matter is, Jesus said, marriage was intended for a man and a woman to be united permanently. Amen? The two were to become one flesh. That is a truth that you and I are not to waver on. Let me say that again. That's a truth that you and I don't need to guess about. We don't need to waver on it. We can speak clearly about what marriage is. Okay. I know it's hard these days because marriage is being defined all kinds of ways. But remember what we started off saying? Jesus taught truth to displace ignorance. And if you and I are to be like him, we also must what? Teach and stand on truth to displace ignorance. Don't you be going out lying like you don't know. Amen. You got to stand firm and be able to declare with absolute certainty that here is how God has defined the marriage relationship, and not shrink back from it. But remember, you've got to operate the same way that Jesus did. Jesus was completely biblical, but he was also what? Christ-like. You and I have to operate in the same way, with the same level of compassion, because we're not trying to prove anything. We don't have to prove anything. We just speak the truth as it has been revealed to us, because only when people walk in truth can they experience the peace, the joy that God intended for them to have in a relationship with him. And so when you and I disagree with what God says, then this can lead to disobedience. Disobedience to what God has said then becomes sin. Now, disagreement puts you on the pathway, but now when you start to act on it, disobedience then puts you in sin. Sin is missing the mark. are the target of God's desired will by his design way. Sin then leads to what? Death, and death is separation. Death is separation. So God is the source of truth. The devil is the father of lies and the master of deception. If the devil can get the child of God to distrust God, he is able to lead that person down a path of destruction. He can set up a system of beliefs that causes that person to live beneath God's best. And that's what he is attempting to do. He's trying to steal your privileges and your rights. But Jesus said to those who believed him, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teachings, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, all of what I just described to you, we see it being played out in the beginning, because that's where Jesus went to, right? In the beginning. We see it being played out with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God has given instructions for the couple to live by, but the devil comes along and sows seeds of doubt and disbelief. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, listen to what the Bible says. Listen to what the Word of God says. It says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. There he put the man he had formed. So God created him. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then in verse number 15 through 17, he continues and he says to the man, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So God has created, planted a garden, created a man, formed a man out of the dust of the ground, put the man in the garden, told him to work the garden and to care for it. And now he has given him his job. In the meantime, God looks at the man and says that it is not good for the man to be alone. And so God then begins to say, I need to give you a helper suitable for you. So God put the man to sleep, took the man and created woman. And now they are both in the garden, working and doing what God said do. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's look at what happens. Now the serpent, it says, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Wow. So what just happened? Let's walk through it real quickly. God planted a garden. God put the man he had formed in the garden to work it and take care of it. God told the man he was free to eat from any tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God warns that eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would cause man to what? Die. After those instructions, God then establishes marriage by taking a rib from the man and making a helper suitable for him. He says, as the man and his wife are working in the garden, then the devil in the form of a serpent challenges the instructions God had given to the man, Adam, and his wife, Eve. In a conversation with the woman, the devil boldly contradicts God, then encourages the woman to ignore what God has said and do what she thinks is best. After thinking on it for far too long, the woman yields to her own wisdom and eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the very tree that God said, do not eat from this tree. Then Adam and Eve realized they'd been deceived by the devil, and then experienced the consequence of choosing their way over God's way. God offered life. They chose death. In the garden, it mentions two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He only prohibits them from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus takes us back to that moment to remind us what it looked like in the beginning, so that we could understand that anytime we step outside of God's will, God's instructions, God's desire, that it is going to lead to something lesser than what God has promised. The truth of the matter is that God gives us the ability to choose whether to obey or disobey. The truth of the matter is that if you choose to disobey, he does not exempt you from the consequences of your disobedience. Jesus told the Pharisees that Moses wrote this certificate because of the hardness of your heart. A hard heart is that kind of heart that knows the will of God but refuses to do it. A hard heart is the kind of heart that distorts the truth and it twists the truth to satisfy one's own desires. After the woman has thought about what the serpent has said, and she's thinking about, yeah, that might be good, all of a sudden, she's motivated now to disobey God and follow the instructions of a serpent, the animal that they were supposed to be in control over. She allows it to influence her. A hard heart knows the truth, but refuses then to live within the guardrails of the truth. God gives us his word. And yes, his commands may sometimes be restrictive, but they are always intended for you and me to experience the best that he has to offer. And anytime you and I choose then to step outside of and go around his instructions? Or we choose to say that my opinion is higher and more important than God's opinion? It is leading us down a path of destruction. The lesson that Jesus teaches about truth is vitally important. Even though it's being applied to marriage, the principle remains the same. God is the one who establishes truth. It is your job and my job to search out and seek what that truth is. What does God say about a matter? And when you and I have found out what God says about a matter, it is our job to align our lives to his will so that we do things his way. We are not given the privilege to modify God's design in any area of our lives to suit our own pleasure. You and I have called to be Christ-like, committed followers of Jesus Christ, having behavior and characteristics that reflect who Jesus is, having a mouth and a tongue that speaks truth with compassion and in love. Having hearts that are soft and tender that say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. No matter how hard it might be, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. No matter how much I don't like what God wants me to do, not my will, but your will be done. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart, not just some of it. God, what you said over here was good, but I don't know what you was thinking with this. If you want to experience God's best for your life, if you want his covering and his protection over you, if you want his mercy to reign on you and his grace to escort you wherever you go, you've got to learn how to surrender all of yourself to him and say, like the writer of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart. What's the next part? And do not lean to your own understanding. Oh, you want me to keep going? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and what? He will direct your path. So this lesson about truth becomes vitally important for those of us who desire to live in the will of God. Romans 12 and 2 reminds us that when we offer our lives as living sacrifices unto God, that are holy and pleasing in his sight, that God then will reveal to us his will. But if you've got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God, you're at risk of being split in two. Amen. Amen. You've got to make a decision. Either you're going to take this foot in the world and put it over here in the kingdom of God? Are you going to say what God is asking is too hard and you're going to put your foot over here in the world because the pleasures of this world has grabbed you? And in the process, remember, if you are aligning yourself with the ways of the world, friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't be friends with the world and expect the grace of God, the favor of God, to flow over your life. I'm not talking about the grace that everybody gets. We just said he reigns on the just and the unjust. That's grace. I ain't talking about that kind of grace. I ain't talking about that kind of favor. I'm talking about the kind of favor when every door has been closed. And the God that you serve shows you a door that you didn't see. And tells you that he's the only one that can open or close that door. That's the kind of favor I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of favor that when sickness attacks your body, the one who says that by his stripes you are healed, allows his grace to swoop in to your life. And that sickness that was intended to take you out suddenly has no power over you because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all impurity. That's the kind of favor that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of favor that when it seems like your resources are falling short, you discover that the God that you serve owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And when he say to the cattle, go over to such and such address, the cattle get up and they start stepping. That's the kind of favor that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of favor that when you're between a rock and a hard place, and you begin to cry out unto the Lord, he recognizes your voice and said, that one belongs to me. And he shows up to rescue you and deliver you from the hardship and from the trouble that's pressing in on your life. That's the kind of favor that God gives to the man or woman who is fully committed to him. Oh, I didn't say perfect. Oh, some of y'all, when you hear me say fully, you start thinking you got to be perfect. No, no, no. I love what Reverend Dodge said when she came and preached the word of God from Isaiah. She said, it's a robe of righteousness, not perfection. Hallelujah. And so we're not talking about being perfect. So when you stumble and fall, when you make a mistake, if you have on your robe, all you got to do is say, God, I'm sorry. Repent. And he shows up and he picks you up, dusts you off, sets you on solid ground, and remind you that you are his beloved. It is that kind of favor that God says he extends to those who walk in truth. It is that kind of favor that God says he extends to those who fear him and walk according to his will and according to his way. Brothers and sisters, listen, God will show up in your circumstance and you'll be writing and quoting and singing Psalm 91. You'll be like, 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand. But Lord God, it ain't came near me. Oh my. Yeah. It is that kind of favor. The truth of the matter is God desires to be in the midst of his people. And all he's saying for you and me is to walk upright, walk in truth, and allow him to display his power in your life. For every time the enemy presses up against you, God has an answer. Every time. Listen, every time, and the truth of the matter is, you got to say this, every time the enemy presses up against you in your life, God has an answer. And you've got to be looking for God's answer and not fall and prey to what the enemy is doing. You've got to know the truth. God is not going to abandon me. God is not going to leave me by myself. God is not going to let me be overtaken. God is going to use this experience, this circumstance to glorify himself. God is going to use this to grow me up. I'll never, ever, never, ever be the same. And the devil going to be saying, I shouldn't have messed with him. I should have left him alone. They were doing fine till I went over there messing with them. Now you done woke up a sleeping giant. Because not only am I going to walk in my authority, not only am I going to get what God got for me, I'm going to be like Harriet Tubman. Let's go! I'm going to be leading some people up out of bondage. You've been in it way too long. Let's go! Hallelujah. That only happens when we walk in the truth of who God is. Can I just tell you, in this day and time, we had better know the truth. And the truth comes from God's word. That's the only place. And you and I must align ourselves with his truth so that we can experience his blessing upon our lives. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. It's beyond imagining. We thank you, God, for your provision. And that, God, you provided, Father, a pathway for us to be in right relationship with you. We thank you for Jesus, the greatest expression of your love and your grace. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that he paid the debt that we could not pay. And after paying that debt, we thank you for raising him from the dead, giving us victory everlasting. So thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in him we have everything that we need. Thank you that in him and by the power of your Spirit, that our lives will be fruitful. And you will be glorified. And now, Father, by your Spirit, empower each one of us, Lord, to surrender anything that is not in agreement with your will. Give us the boldness and the willingness to call it for what it is and to lay it down at the foot of the cross, never to be picked up again. And Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, that Lord, you would help us to walk in truth so that God, you are free to do in us and for us what you desire. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you for your love. We thank you for being slow to anger, being rich in love and mercy. And we thank you for giving us hearts that are able to receive it, because they're not hard, they're not stubborn, but they are fertile ground for you to sow in. We thank you in the matchless, majestic name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen.